Lisa Blair Hawkins and Lee Bond, thank y'all very much for leading us. Yeah, thank you. Good evening.
Good evening.
If you'll continue on in Luke chapter 15 tonight. I don't know how familiar you are with the Habsburg emperors who are buried in the vaults of the monastery in Vienna. But when Emperor Franz Joseph died in 1916, and he was the longest reigning emperor, the grand cortege, including his coffin, halted outside the gates of the monastery. And the abbot inside the monastery shouted, "Who is knocking?" And the herald on behalf of the grand emperor had started knocking on the door. Again he shouted, "Who is knocking?" And the herald replied, "I am Franz Joseph, grand emperor of Austria, king of Hungary." "But I don't know you," said the abbot. "Tell me again, who are you?" And the herald replied, "I am Franz Joseph, emperor of Austria, king of Hungary, Bohemia, Galicia, Dalmatia, grand duke of Transylvania, king of Jerusalem, margrave of Moravia." And the abbot interrupted him and he said, "We still do not know who you are." And at this point, the herald fell on his knees and said, and all this was choreographed by Franz Joseph before he died, "I am Franz Joseph, a poor sinner, humble, begging for the mercy of God." And the abbot said, "Enter then." And the gates were flung open. And the message was clear that the emperor wanted his subjects to hear after he died, that the heart of the Christian faith, that the only way that the gates of heaven are going to be flung open to you and to me and to anyone who is on the outside, the only way to be known by God is when you and I confess that we are sinners under the judgment of God and cry out to the God of mercy who has the key to eternity and to our very souls. You and I are a people, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone each to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And God is in the business of saving lost people. Listen to me tonight before we get started. Did you know that heaven is not for good people? Heaven is for bad people. Heaven is for sinners. In fact, you know this, when we get to heaven, the names that are on the 12 gates and on the 12 foundations of the city and the names that are in the Lamb's Book of Life are going to be people who are sinners, and I know because my name is going to be there. People who have cried out for the mercy of God, who have confessed their sins, turned to God in humble repentance and said, "God, save me. I'm in need of your mercy and your grace tonight." Oh, but Beth, you say, "Well, you know, this culture has come of age. Who talks about sin anymore? Aren't we past all of that? Why, nobody does that anymore. Don't you know nothing is anybody's fault anymore? Why, we can just spend our time blaming everybody else in the world, can't we? We can blame our mother. We can blame the counselor. We can blame the church. We can blame the old spouse. We can blame the children. We can blame the way we were born." And that's not what the scripture teaches. That for you and I to have the gates of heaven flung open to us, and hear the words, "Enter, my child. Come, my child. You who were lost, and now you've been found." For the gates to be open to us, we have to be willing to admit, just like Franz Joseph did back in 1916, that I am a sinner in need of a very great Savior. And listen, tonight we're in one of two camps. The same camps that those listeners were here in Luke chapter 15. You are either listening to Jesus and coming to him for salvation, or you are like the Pharisees going about saving yourselves. Listen, those Pharisees, did you know, they knew the Bible up one side and down the other. In fact, I'm told that they had the first five books of the Bible memorized. They had the law, 1,500 years of the law, the sacrifices, and the temple worship. They knew the scripture, but they had never heard the voice of God speaking to them. And you and I can be in a Bible study, and we can be in church, and we can read devotional books, and we can have it memorized from Genesis to Revelation and never hear the voice of God speaking to our hearts. Never have a relationship with him. And that's what these verses Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, the bottom line principle, the bottom line lesson, is God is in the business of still saving the lost, of which all of us in here either were at one time, if we haven't come to Christ and confessed our sin and made things right with God through the cross, or you may be sitting here lost tonight. Then I'm asking that tonight you would not just keep this just at arm's length and just listen from a pure intellectual level. Or listen, God forbid that you do what the Pharisees were doing and sit in judgment of God himself. That's what they are doing. This man, they said, eats with sinners. This man eats with sinners. And therefore, he doesn't eat with anybody else but sinners. People who have turned to him and made things right and come to him for salvation. Praise God. This man, this God-man, God incarnate, eats with sinners. And I wonder if you'd just pull your table up to his banqueting table tonight and eat with him and sup with him, because that's what he wants you to do. So will you bow with me and pray as we look into these verses together? Father, we just thank you that you called yourself a friend of sinners. And I humbly come tonight, Lord Jesus, and thank you that you have chosen to eat with me and that I am welcomed in your presence, Father, not because of anything that I've done, but because of what you have done for me. I thank you tonight that the gospel is a done religion and not a due religion. And we come on the basis of every single thing that you did for us, Lord Jesus, when you went to the cross and bore in your body every sin that I ever committed. I thank you for that. And so, God, I pray that tonight that you would use my words to speak, Lord. We want to really hear you in our heart of hearts tonight, Jesus. So we're asking that you would speak to us. We want to hear you speaking, God. So would you open up your word to us tonight? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One man has written a book entitled The Ones Jesus Missed the Most. And I wonder if that's you tonight. And you're lost. And you know something? We can get into analyzing, you know, what it means to be lost, whether you drifted or whether you were just blatantly rebellious. But really, that's not the point. The point really is not really how we got lost. The fact of the matter is that apart from Christ, we are lost. And the scripture from Genesis to Revelation is about God rescuing and searching out the lost. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God's little sheep, Adam and Eve, saw a little green pasture outside of the Garden of Eden and said, wow, let's just go on over there. And they bought a lie. And they believed a lie. And they disobeyed God because that little green pasture over there just looked more inviting than the one God had given them. And God went searching for them, and he said, my children, what have you done? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? And they hid from God. And that is the story of the human race. We are running from God, and God in his mercy and his grace, time after time after time, in the Old Testament through the prophets, and then in the New Testament through the prophet of all prophets, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus himself, crying out to you, to us, my children, don't run from me. Come to me. He comes to seek and to save the lost. And this person, this man, the one who is a friend of sinners, who eats with sinners. Every time we see Jesus, God in the flesh, he's with sinners, eating with them, standing with them. Woman, where art thou? Where art thou, accusers? Is there no one left to accuse you? No one, sir. Then neither do I accuse you. Now you go and sin no more. Zacchaeus, come down quick and abide with me because I'm going to your house today. Every time we see Jesus, he was with sinners. Aren't you thankful? You see, heaven is not for the good people who are saving themselves. In fact, you know something tonight, the Pharisees showed us, it can be our own morality. It can be our own good works. It can be our own religion that is the proof that we are in rebellion against God, if it keeps us from coming to him humbly, saying, Jesus, help me. Jesus saves me. There is no rescue in this world. There is no rescue in life without him. And how has he rescued us? Well, first of all, we see that he speaks. Now the tax collectors and all of the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered or complained, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." Absolutely amazing, isn't it? There he was in their midst. Everyone, the one that all of the prophets and the law spoke of, the one that they should have known through the temple worship and the sacrifices, all of it pointing to the work and the person of Jesus. There he was, God in the flesh, speaking, revealing the Father to him in a way that he can understand. Listen, God is speaking to us. God has always spoken. We see him speaking in the Old Testament. We see him speaking in the New Testament. He's still speaking today. And the question is, are you willing to listen to him? You see, he came to confront them and us today with truth. He came to confront us and to confront our foolishness and our lies with truth and our darkness with light. Ever since the Garden of Eden, you and I have a tendency to become deluded by the own lies that we are believing. We tend to believe our own arguments. The lies that what we see is more important than what we can't see. The lies that this world offers significance and purpose. The lies that there's something outside of God that I need. The lies that human love can give me something that only God in Christ Jesus can give me. We begin to believe these lies. Listen, think about it. Is it natural for you to believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive? Is it natural for you to bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you? Is it natural to believe that the way up is down? Is it natural to believe that I'm to consider others as better than myself and be more interested in their good than my own? That shows you how far we've come from the truth. Our tendency is to believe lies. God in Christ Jesus came to reveal truth to us. He reveals the Father to us, what the Father is like, what the Father wants, how he thinks, and how walking with him and fellowshipping with Jesus leads us into truth. Truth is a person, and that person is Jesus. He came to confront us, confront our lies with the truth, and confront our darkness with light. You know, the fundamental problem in our life is that we can't see God. We can't look on him because of our unholiness and because he's a holy God. But God is spirit, you see? And you can't see spirit. So God in his wisdom, in his grace, in his mercy came to Bethlehem and was born and took on flesh and blood, became like you and me in every way except he never sinned, so that we could understand God. And he revealed God to us. He revealed the glory of God, which is to be the foundation of our life, which is what you and I are to live for. He came to reveal the glory and the grace of God in our lives, not only to forgive us our sins, but to reveal light and life to us. And you see, every aspect of our life is meant to be filled with God's glory. And when it's not, we're going to try to fill it with some other kind of glory, right? The glory of success in business. The glory of some kind of human relationship. And then we wonder why we come up so empty and so frustrated, and everything's such a dead end, and life is such a disappointment, and everybody has disappointed me. And you know why that is? Because we've been looking for meaning and fulfillment and all of that in all the wrong places. And the glory of God is meant to be the foundation of our lives. Instead, we've been looking for things that are worthless and valueless, and it's all here. It's all here. He was there, speaking to them, talking to them, but he came to that which was his own, and his own received him not. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it. And may I submit to you that he is still present here today. In this place. How do I know? Because his glory came down at Pentecost. That's why. And the church was born. And he still is incarnating himself today through his people. The people like you, people like me, who have been born again by the Spirit of God. And you and I are called to go and make his glory known to a lost and a dying world around us. Are you open to allowing the glory of God to fill your heart? You know something for him to do that. You know the first thing he's going to do? He's going to be revealing to you the lies you and I have bought into. And to turn to God and to turn to truth, we've got to be willing to turn away from lies that we've been believing. And admit, God, I need you. I need you. I've been trying to save myself. I've been looking to somebody else to save me. But you and you alone are the answer. He rescues. Not only does he speak, but he searches. And he seeks, and not reluctantly or relentlessly, but relentlessly, right? Not carelessly, but he's all-consuming. Then Jesus told them this parable, and don't you love it? He takes a teachable moment when they were actually accusing him, sitting in judgment of him. And he uses it with patience to teach them something. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search for it carefully until she finds it? You and I are helplessly and hopelessly lost. There's no way of getting ourselves unlost except that he comes after us relentlessly and searches for us. And I want to tell you, you know where his journey took him? It took him to, literally, to hell and back, didn't it? His journey took him from heaven and the worship of angels to a manger in Bethlehem, to the hillside of Galilee, to the nightmare of Jerusalem, to the very depths of hell itself, where he conquered the powers and the principalities, triumphing over them at the cross. He made a public spectacle of them. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. He led captivity captive. He went to the very depths of hell and preached victory for you and for me so that you and I could be unlost. So that we could be found and we could live in freedom and victory and live for the glory of God. May I submit to you tonight? It is really not about your journey. First and foremost, it is about the journey God in Christ Jesus has made for you. It is about what God has done for you, what he's done for us and making a way for us to have a relationship with him, to know God. That's what you and I were created for. And listen to me. You may be sitting here saying tonight, yeah, but Beth, you don't know what all I've done. And you know, we've heard it. I had a young boy that was in here one time. He said, you know, I've asked my daddy to come, and he kept to Bible study. He won't come. He says he won't come because he cusses. And listen, there are going to be lots of people in heaven who cussed, you know. That's how confused we get, isn't it? We somehow have to straighten ourselves up. And you know what that's doing? It's becoming our own savior. It's not about us. It really is even about our journey. Well, listen, you just hold off. Give me some time. I'm going to work this out. I'll think about it. I'll take my stuff. I'll go. I'll pray. I'll, you know, blah, 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 blah. It's about what he did and about what he suffers. And may I tell you what he's still doing today? Because not only did he search for us, but he suffered for us. Listen to what it says in verse number 5. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. He bears the total burden of saving us. All we did is just get ourselves lost. And maybe it was full-blown rebellion, and you knew it. And you said, no, thank you, and you got as far away from God as you possibly could. Or maybe it's you just sort of were in the church, maybe raised in the church. But it was just sort of a cultural thing, and you just sort of drifted, got away in college. Or maybe since you've married, you know, married somebody who really wasn't sold out for Christ, and you just sort of got unsold too. That's really not the point. The point is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God, in His mercy, in His wisdom, in His grace, went to the cross for us, suffered for us. The one who was innocent became the criminal. The one who was truly the victim became the curse. And when he went to the cross, he bore in his body every sin and I, every sin you and I ever committed. He suffered the wrath of God. It was not his cross that he carried. It was yours. It was mine. It wasn't his sin that he bore in his body on the tree. It was yours and it was mine. And the only part you and I play in it is that we're lost. And it caused the shepherd a whole lot of suffering. That's your story. My story is his story. That's my story. Is it your story tonight? And let me remind you of something. As bad as much as you know about the bad things you've done, may I tell you tonight, God knows them better than you do. And may I tell you, they're a lot worse than you even know. And a lot worse than I even know. Because we're talking about a holy God. That's why. And we're talking about sinners who live in rebellion against God. And you know something? This is the answer to our problems. This is what's wrong in the world today. Is we live in a world that's lost and dying and in rebellion against God. But the scripture tells us that the door to heaven is still open. We're still in the time of God's favor. We're still in the time of grace, where God is still calling lost sheep home, still going after them with a vengeance. And the grace of God is always coming at us, always coming at us. We live in a world where the grace of God can still be found. We don't know how much longer that's going to last. Today is the day. And it says he did it joyfully. He suffered joyfully for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. And he's still bearing our burdens today. Still revealing himself. Still going after lost sheep. And the only reason you and I are here tonight is because of the grace of God drawing us. And you know, interestingly, one of the things he uses, I think, to draw us to himself many times is suffering. Isn't that right? Isn't it? In general, most of us in here, it was pain in our life that caused us to turn to him. It was a hard time. It was a trial that caused us to turn to him. I know it was in mine. When I was a young girl, it was pain. It was difficulty. It was a trial. It was being so down, I didn't think I could make it through another day. And that's what caused me to cry out to him. I knew I was lost. I knew I was lost. And it was his grace in my life that allowed me to go through those things so that I would turn to him and cry out to him. That's a good thing. Anything that causes us to cry out to him and to look to him and to pray and to join a Bible study and to seek him, that is a blessing in our life that God uses to draw us home. He suffered for us. How important is it to him? Important enough that the purchase price of our salvation was the shed blood of Jesus. The question is, how much does it matter to you? What he's done. And not only did he suffer for us and still is working on our behalf today, but he saves us completely. And when he finds it, in verse number 5, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. He goes home. You see, not only did he save me, he's also keeping me saved. And it's by his grace that I'll go safely home, that I'll make it to heaven. So any rescuing, any salvation, any good that's coming into my life today, basically it's coming into the world today, it's God and God alone. It's his grace that's keeping our planet aligned. It's a grace that causes the sun to come up every day and the moon to come out at night, and his grace that we can breathe, take our next breath, and that we have food to eat, and everything comes from him. And he knows how to take you and me safely home. We don't have to fear what's coming. We don't have to fear tomorrow. We don't have to fear the judgment that's coming upon the earth if you're in Christ Jesus. If you're not, if you choose to remain in your lost state, you have very much to fear. Very much to fear. But you don't have to stay there. You can get it right tonight. The fundamental cause of our misery and our suffering and the gaping holes in our life is that we've looked to other things to fill it. You know, the good thing about God, he does not play hard to get. He doesn't isolate himself. He doesn't separate himself. He doesn't make you jump through any hoops. He's made himself totally available, totally present, totally individual, totally intimate, right? He left the 99. And I'm not sure if he meant because they were already righteous, meaning they had confessed their sins and they were right with God, or he was talking about the Pharisees who were just trusting in their own righteous acts. But the trouble God will go to for one person, the trouble God will go to for you, because he cares that much for you, he loves you that much. The trouble, whatever trouble he went to get you to Bible study tonight. The trouble he goes to for one person. And that's where our self-esteem, that's where our identity begins. And we don't need anything else but him for that inner rest. And it goes deeper than human love, deeper than success, deeper than anything possessions can give us, anything our positions. He fills the gaping hole inside. And it's continual. And when we as his sheep lose our way, he continues to rescue us. And maybe you have known him. Maybe there was a time in your life you trusted him as your Lord and Savior. And somehow, because it's our tendency as little sheep, isn't it, to just get off and just go our own way and act independent. Then we wonder why we come up against dead ends, why we come up against disappointments, and while we come up against dissatisfaction. You know, I've been in women's ministry for over 20 years. In every age, every stage, I hear the same thing. Doesn't matter if you're granny like me or you're got college age, high school age, brand new young girl. I don't know what my purpose is in life. I hear it over and over and over and over. Yes, you do know what your purpose is in life. Your purpose is to get into what God is doing. And God is about saving lost people. And that's why he's left you here, Christian. That you would join with him in going after the lost. With a vengeance, relentless, consumed by it. Because that's what's on the heart of the Father tonight. And we can try and make this life meaningful in other areas, and we will come up short every time. But when we get on board with what he gets on board with, then we'll really have something. Look at how he rejoices. Then he calls his friend. He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." And verse number 9, "And when she finds that lost coin, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin.'" Remember who he was talking to. He was talking to the Pharisees. It was an indictment on them. What was he saying to them? Listen, real friends of God, People who really love God, Pharisees, love sinners and tax collectors, love the lost. In fact, real friends of God will say, Lord Jesus, let us go with you. We want to eat with them too. Let us go find them. We'll go help you. We'll search. We'll look. We'll give our lives to it with a passion until we find every lost sheep out there and bring them home to you. That's what real friends of God does. Real friends of Jesus have a passion for what he has a passion for. And that's the lost around us. When was the last time you even prayed for somebody you believe is lost? When was the last time you went after them and did something simple like just invite them to Bible study or invite them to church or just maybe to your home and just open up the Bible and tell them what God's showing you? Real friends of Jesus, he says, will have a passion and rejoice with what he rejoices over. And God rejoices over lost sheep coming to faith, repenting of their sins, and getting right with God. In fact, he was saying, basically, you Pharisees, you're no friend of mine because you hate and despise the lost. You despise me, you despise my Father. You despise the cross, you despise the gospel. You despise grace and mercy and all of the things I came to do because you're righteous in your own eyes. And I wonder, would that be you tonight? Lord, we're to say, we want to eat with them, and we'll go. We'll go with you, and we'll bring the lost sheep, and we'll look for the lost corn. How can we help? And whatever trouble you're willing to go to, we're willing to go through it too, for the sake of the gospel, because we love our Father and because we're so grateful for our own salvation. We're so grateful for what God in Christ Jesus has done for me. And I was there with them. And you see, unless we identify with the woman caught in adultery, unless we identify with that Samaritan woman that Jesus went way out of his way because he had to go through Samaria. And why did he have to go through Samaria? Because there was one woman there who needed to know that he loved her. And I believe he's gone to a lot of trouble for every single one of us in this room. Or we wouldn't be here tonight. And you wouldn't be hearing this message tonight. He rejoices with his friends. He rejoices when the lost are found. He proved himself to be a friend of sinners. He was born into a sinful family. He had a sinful mother. He had a reputed sinful father. Although we know it wasn't his real biological father, the Holy Spirit was. But he chose to identify with a sinful father. He had sinful brothers and sisters. He used sinful men to take the gospel and set the Roman world on fire for the cause of Christ. He became sin for us. The one who knew no sin took our place on the cross. He loved sinners. He came and he went off the beaten path. And everything in heaven is for sinners. Did you know that? The gates, the foundation, the mansions, the streets of gold, the river of life. All of it is for sinners. Sinners who know and recognize we're in need of the mercy of God. We can't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves through religion. We can't save ourselves through our moralism. We can't save ourselves through some kind of philosophy. And you know, the amazing thing about God is he didn't just send someone else. He didn't just send down a prescription or a mandate or a philosophy or a set of rules. He came himself. He came himself to tell us, I love you, and I want my lost sheep to come home, to come home. Repent. And repentance is a word that means simply a change of mind about what I am. that I'm a sinner, just like the tax collectors and just like the other immoral people, the thieves, the robbers, the liars, the adulterers, all of those, unless we see ourselves as the fundamental problem. The fundamental problem in this life, in your life and mine, is a sin problem. Now, the Bible certainly acknowledges other things. It acknowledges chemical things that happen to us and our makeup and our family situations. But the fundamental problem, bottom line, is a sin problem. And God in Christ Jesus has dealt with the fundamental problem in our life. And that is a sin problem. When God came in the flesh and became like you and became like me in every way, except he didn't sin. Born to be like us. And when he went to the cross, he bore the sin that you and I committed in his body on the tree. And he paid for it, and he took the wrath of God for us. He did it in my place. He did it for me. And when God looks at my life, he sees a sinner who has been saved, who has been perfected, who has been made holy by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus. And that is my story. It really doesn't matter how I got lost. All I need to know, and I can analyze that and psychoanalyze that to death, but it really isn't about my story and my lostness. Is it about a shepherd who came after me with a vengeance? Amen. As the poet wrote, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthian ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears. And from those strong feet that followed after. You see, his feet are always following after us. And down in that stanza, it said, we can hear the shepherd say, ah, fondest, blindest weakness, I am he whom thou seekest. He's the one to fill the emptiness in your life. He's the one that can save you. And tonight I believe he's saying, lost sheep. My little lost sheep. You've been running after me for so long. Will tonight you just stop running? Stop running. And hear his footfall coming after you. And turn to him, his grace in your life. And admit, like Franz Joseph, I am a sinner, and I need the mercy of God in my life. And I thank you, Jesus, for being my Savior. Would that be you tonight? And I'm not going to embarrass anybody or make you do anything like that, but I just, as we close, I'm going to give you an opportunity to become one of his children tonight, one of his sheep that's been found. So will you bow with me and pray? Father, I thank you for being so clear and being so simple with this passage. And I want to pray tonight, Lord Jesus, for the lost sheep that are here tonight. And Lord, we remember that it really isn't so much how we got lost or what we've done in our lostness. We all know. We all know how awful it is to be lost. And maybe you're here tonight and for the first time you're just realizing that's what's wrong. I've lived for other glories. And I've been trying so hard to save myself. And I just can't do it anymore. And I'm just so tired of running. Can I tell you that that is exactly where God wants you to be tonight? And tonight, would you be willing just to admit to him that you need him? You need him as your Savior. You need him as your Lord. You need him as your shepherd. And acknowledge you can't save yourself. And thank him for what he did for you at the cross of Calvary. If that would be you tonight, well, you can just simply say that in your heart right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for being my shepherd. And from this day forward, with your help, I'm going to stop running. And I want you to take over my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that you have come after a lost sheep like me and you haven't given up on me. And the rest of us in here, I wonder if you would just be willing to recommit your life to be one of those who's a friend of God's by going after lost sheep around you. Lost sheep in our neighborhoods, in the workplace, in the marketplace, in our schools. Yes, Lord, maybe to the uttermost parts of the earth, if that's what God would call you to. Would you be willing to do your part? Go to the trouble. To tell the lost sheep there's a shepherd who's looking for them and wants them to come home. So Jesus, we are incredibly, amazingly, forever, eternally grateful to you for what you have done for us. How can our hearts say it enough? How, Lord, there's not words in the English language for me to thank you for what you've done for me. And I pray, Lord, that there wouldn't be one person who would leave here tonight or put their head on their pillow tonight without knowing that once I was lost, but now I've been found. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this word tonight. Thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, I pray for them, that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would make your face to shine upon them, that you would be gracious unto them, and Lord, that you would give them your peace. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.